Morning. So if you have a Bible, you can open with me to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, as we stand here, lifted up by your Spirit into your presence this morning, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's good to see you all again. As I come here this morning, I'm going to ask your indulgence. I actually would like, as all of you know, my family lost a son this month, and I say you know that because of the amazing outpouring of love from this congregation to us, both individually and corporately, and it was amazing, and we're grateful for that. But I'm going to ask you to indulge me this morning. Normally, I like to have a passage to exegete it and to try to open it up, and today what I want to do is preach what I call lessons from Joel. Joel was my son's name, and one of the things that I have found, and all of you who have ever stood at the graveside of a loved one, one of the amazing things, I think the good things that happens as you stand there is, number one, every one of us are reminded of our own mortality. But second of all, as we stand there, it's amazing what a clarifying effect on the priorities of our lives. I'm astounded as you stand there what matters and what doesn't compared to what mattered the week before and the things that you were so caught up in, what mattered and what didn't. And all of a sudden as you stand there, it's amazing how standing there has a clarifying effect on those priorities. Now, having done that before, the other thing that I'm assured of is very, very quickly as we get back into the business of life, we will move away from that clarification. So one of the things I wanted to do while we're still fresh is to actually talk about the things. My son Joel, who God gave to us almost 28 years ago, in which we immediately gave back to him. Joel belonged to him from the day he got here. And God has graciously taken him back unto himself. But the point of it is, I want to speak today because that young man was a very, you're going to hear me use the word broken a lot here today as I go through here. But he had mental health issues. He had issues that no man on the face of this earth had the ability to fix. But I want to talk to you today. I want to speak to you today from the perspective of what an amazing gift that young man was to me and to my other children, to my wife, and to practically everyone who knew him. And I want to tell you the things that God has done in my life personally as a result of sending that gift to my house, because I will never be the same person again. I will never see the world, and I will never see God the same again than I will as a result of having lived with Joel, because of the things that God spoke to me and taught me through Joel. So if you'll indulge me and allow me to do that this morning, I'd appreciate that. So first of all, and you all, most of them I'm going to tell you today, you already know, but these are the kind of things we need to remind ourselves of every now and again. We live in a world of pain and suffering from which we are not exempt. We live in a world of pain and suffering from which we are not exempt. See, my tendency, probably yours too, I want peace, comfort, pleasure, leisure, without even thinking. That's what every bee of my fiber seeks after. My son that came up here with us today is a fishing captain down in Destin. He fishes the bay. He fishes the Gulf. But one of the things I find fascinating about the fish in the Gulf and the bay are the fact that there's a temperature of water that they're comfortable in. And as the year changes, as we go from summer to fall to winter to spring, the temperature of the water changes, and those fish, without even thinking about it, move and go to a different place. Ah, there it is, and go and stay in the temperature of water that they're comfortable in. So do I. So do you. All those things that I just talked to you about, comfort and pleasure and leisure and all those things that are just so self-satisfying to me, without even thinking, I gravitate to. And when I'm in a place where there's pain, I move away from that as quickly as possible. See, what Sam wants, but I'm here to tell you today, the purpose of me talking to you today is I don't think it's what Jesus wants, but what Sam wants is what I call gated community Christianity. And that is, I want to get as far away from the hospital and the prison as I can. Put the pain and the suffering and the agony over there. I want to get as far away from it as I can, and I want to put up a gate so none of that can get in here. That's my tendency. That's my heart. That's who I am. I think it's who you are. That's how we are. And the point that I want to make is there's a lot of pain and agony and suffering in the world. And Jesus doesn't want us to be gated community Christians. He doesn't want us to be continually building an isolated bubble, insulated and insular that we live in where none of the pain and suffering of the world can get to us. Think about Jesus' example. Jesus left all of that to come to all of this. Jesus left all of his comfort and left all the things that he had to come here. Now, one of the things, I've told you this before in other sermons that I've preached to you, see, I like to believe because he did, I don't have to. But the point I'm trying to make here, and the point that seeing someone like my son helped me realize even more so than I would have realized otherwise, is that Jesus did that so that I can. Jesus did that so that I can. He can do something in me that makes me be like him, that makes me like him, leave my comfort and security and go out into the pain and suffering of the world. I learned that from watching my son. You see, our calling is to go into that world that is in pain and brokenness and suffering and bring peace and healing. That's what our calling is. I'll tell you something, I'll give you a second thing that our calling is. I in my youth, young Christian life, naively, and there may be some of you that's ever thought this before, I'm gonna raise my children, I'm going to read the Bible to them every day, I'm going to pray for them, and they're going to grow up, and they're not going to have any of the problems the rest of the people out there in the world do. I can't even remember when somebody came along with a pen and popped my bubble, my balloon. But that's not true. Here's the point I want you to realize. There may be times that happens. It didn't happen at my house. Here's what happens most of the time. We are sinners. And we make a lot of the same mistakes they do. The only difference is how we deal with the sin and the mess that we make with it when we do it. That's the difference. Not that none of this stuff ever happens to us. It's what we do with it when it does. It's how we handle it when it does. It's how we handle conflict when we have conflict. It's how we clean up the messes that we make because we make them. That's part of our calling. I would love to be able to bring a bench full of perfect children and set them on the back row and tell you guys, I'm doing a seminar Wednesday night if you want to come hear how to make those. But see, problem of it is I look at the bench and it's empty. Because what God taught me over time is that I'm no different than these other guys out here. It's just when my sin causes the problems that it does, I deal with it different. You deal with it different. We deal with it different. And that's part of our calling. See, I would like the world to look in and see, if you want to learn how to live perfect, those people over there know how to do that. That's how I want to do it. That's not what Jesus did with me. He didn't let that happen. That's our calling, is to show the rest of the world what happens when these catastrophic things happen in our lives, because they're happening in their lives. And he wants us to show them what to do. God's favor, going to my next point. God's favor and presence in our lives does not guarantee all will go well. God's presence and favor in our lives does not guarantee all will go well. I'm not going to lie to you. I've had a varied religious background. I actually have meandered through some pretty strange places on the way to where I am today. And I've been reformed, strictly reformed, for 25 years. So don't get too up on me. But the point of it is, I was actually a charismatic for a little while. There are people that believe that if God's on your side, things are going to go your way. And if things aren't going your way, there's something wrong. Because God wants them to go your way. So you've heard echoes of this over and over, as you've heard me many times up here. The day I left the charismatic church, a charismatic church that I was in, I read this passage. Let me read the passage to you. Paul's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:3-6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. I about fell out of my chair when I read that. Godliness is a means to gain. When you're godly, when God's on your side, you're healthy, you're wealthy, everything goes your way. That's just dead wrong. And as a result of hearing that for a little while and actually believing that for a little while, it's one that really makes, God forgive me, makes me mad. And actually, I actually have relatives who go to charismatic churches, and when I go there, I actually at times have had to go sit out on the curb and wait for them to come out because I don't want to stand up in the middle of the service and disrupt it. But here's why. Here's why. Every person sitting in there are going to run into terrible things happening in their lives. Every single one of them. They're going to get sick. They're going to lose loved ones. They're going to go bankrupt. Fill in the blank. It's all going to happen to them. And when that lie that they're being told robs from them the ability to honor God, to honor Christ, glorify him, going through that, knowing that he's brought them there, that he's with them, that he's going through it every step of the way. I have come down to believe, I've told you this before, that Jesus, instead of standing there saying, come, and all will go well, stands and looks at you and says, come, suffer with joy. I told my pastor years ago, if I could put the gospel into one sentence, I'd say, here, come, suffer with joy. Because I want to promise every person sitting in here, young and old, us older ones know this a little better than you younger ones, but every person sitting in here, I promise you one thing, promise you, you are going to suffer. It's going to hurt a lot. God didn't say he would keep you from suffering. God said that when you suffer, he will strengthen you and comfort you and be your peace and be the very presence in your life as you go through that. And he will. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. I want you to listen to what Paul says. First of all, to prove the point that I just made you, I'd actually go start at the beginning of the Bible and go to the end and show me one of these guys that God was on their side that actually had a nice ride. Because they didn't. They didn't. You know how I know that? Because when things started not going so well with me, I started reading harder and harder. And what I found was, Sam, what made you think that you were special? And that you were going to get an easy ride, because nobody in this book did. Nobody. The ones that were God's guys, that loved God, that served God, not one of them got a free ride. Not one. What made me think I would? Listen to what Paul says. You want to talk about a guy that had a calling? I want to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I want to sign up for that one, don't you? That was his calling. And Paul wrote this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What? Paul, but you don't understand. That you don't understand what happened to me. Light affliction? I don't know that you'd be able to find anybody that suffered worse than this guy did. Bobbed in the sea from sunken ships and beat within an inch of his life several times, stoned. And you know what's amazing? You and I look at all those things and say, how terrible. What'd Paul say? The biggest tribulation, the biggest thing, his biggest affliction in his life was worrying about his children that he cared about. The ones that he had preached the gospel to. Worrying about them was the greatest affliction in his life. That guy is the guy that said, these light afflictions aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that God is working in us through them. My son used to struggle with, I can't tell you the hours, day after day after day, hour after hour after hour, me sitting in my chair, he sitting in his chair, questioning, wondering, why? Why did God create a world that this happened to me in? Why did God create a world? Why am I in such pain and agony? Why do I cry out to God and he hasn't taken it away? And I can tell you as a father how hard that is to look across there and say, because I can't take it away. But here's the one thing that I'm assured of and I assured him of, and he finally got this. For the last 2 years of his life, I never, ever heard any more of this. Why? Why? You've heard the needlework analogy. If you're not, you're going to get it here. But you've all looked at a needlework, a beautiful thing that's on the wall over there, and you walk over and you pick it up. You ever looked at the back of one of those things? It's nothing but knots and chaos. And you and I have the privilege and the opportunity of looking at the back of the tapestry right now. But one day, you and I are going to get to see the top. And we see the top. And I used to tell my son this, day after day after, I said, son, someday, I told him, your life, you got a bad deal. I wouldn't want to play the hand you're getting to play. But it's just a very, very short time. It's a light affliction. And someday you're going to look God in the eye and you're going to say, when you see the tapestry that he's wove through this pain and suffering, how did I think it could have been any different? How did I think it could have been any different? That's how you and I should be walking around every day, is trusting and having faith in God that what he's doing is loving and wise, and we get there someday. I assure you, I promise you, you're going to look him in the eye and you're going to say, how did I think it could have been any different? Silly me. Silly me. You are actually able to do all of this through that? Yes, he is, and yes, he will. I learned from my son that faith in and love for God is a supernatural gift from God. I'll just read two verses you're familiar with, Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. God is not subject, or for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The thing my son would tell me over and over again, I believe in God. I believe every word of this book's true. You're asking me to love him, and I can't love him right now. I believe him, but I'm in pain, and I blame him for it. And I would have told you what I just said a moment ago, that the love for God is gracious, it's supernatural. But see, watching someone, I told him, I said, son, I can't argue with you. Every man, that's how I read that thing about that, every man hates God. The only reason I can tell you I love God today is because God very graciously gave put the love of God in my heart. Love for me and love back to him. And I assured my son, you will have this love. And I will tell you that for the last 2 years of his life, he experienced that. And he knew that. The pain didn't go away. The suffering didn't go away. But he could honestly say that he loved God. But I'm telling you, it's supernatural. So when you and I live with people around us all day, every day, don't be shocked that they're mad at God. Don't be shocked that they don't love God. Because unless God does in their heart what he's done in yours, they can't. I wrote this down. I actually saw this as a Facebook meme the other day, but basically it's something that is so true. It said, our job is not to fix the broken, but to embrace them while they're being fixed. I'm going to read that again. Our job's not necessarily to fix the broken, because we try. We're supposed to do everything we can to try to help. But our job is to embrace them while they're being fixed. Romans 15:1, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We need to be careful about our hearts, because I think a lot of times, my point is this, God, I believe, has put, and I believe until the day Jesus returns, will put weak, broken, stumbling brothers among us. For us. For us. I need them. You need them to teach us to self-sacrificially lay down our lives for other people. And those that fall and come back and fall and come back and fall and come back, you and I should be holding on to them the whole time. You and I should continually be telling everybody we see, reaching out and hugging them. And saying, you know what? Jesus, if Jesus could forgive me, he can forgive anybody. And you're anybody. That guy that's mad and acts like a jerk all the time, you and I ought to be reaching out and hugging him. we ought to be reaching out and hugging him. It's hard to tell what's happened in that man's life that causes him to act like that. But they will always be with us, and our job is to not distance ourselves from them or try to get them out away from us, but to embrace them and bring us within, bring them within. My son taught me about God's tone of voice. He asked me one day, he said, when you sin, how do you think God sounds? Is he saying, I can't believe you did that again? Or do you think he looks at you with a really soft voice and with a tear on his cheek and says, my child, oh, why did you do that again? I know how much pain and suffering you're bringing on yourself by doing this. Why do you keep doing this to yourself? Quit doing this. You're killing yourself. And I mean, in mid-sentence, I actually had to open my mouth, because when I've spoken to him, when I've spoken to others who have sinned, I actually have, kind of like my father when he rebuked me as a child, a stern voice. You know better than to do that. You're creating an image of God. How dare you act like that? That's how I've spoken to people like that before. And I come up short when he said that, and I realized, you know what? That's not how God speaks to me. He doesn't speak to me with a stern voice and his finger out. I believe the things that I read there show me and tell me. See, to ask yourself, why in the Gospels were the harlots and the tax collectors and the sinners drawn to Jesus? Why? It wasn't because he's sitting there pointing at and telling them what stinking sin and hypocrites they were. No, he saved that for the guys that thought they were okay. Why were they drawn to him? I got another question for you. Why aren't they drawn to me and you? The church of Jesus Christ, his body. Why aren't they drawn to us like they were drawn to him? They should be. They should be. And I think part of it's our tone. I think part of it's my tone. It's our tone. It's how we speak to them. See, I think back on my own conversion. Before I was a Christian, I wasn't worth the powder it'd take to blow me up. I was not a nice person. I mean, I'd do whatever I wanted to do with whoever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to. That's just the way I lived. It was all about me. And I become a Christian, and the next day I'm sitting here pointing at all these sinners out here, and how dare they live like that? And I wasn't converting very many of them. Tone. Tone. Love is our message, and love is our tone. I think I got the message right a lot of times. I don't think I had a tone of voice right. So my son taught me to work on that. So you guys help me out. I want to work on that. And I encourage you to work on that too. My son taught me there's no peace in search for ultimacies. My son, it's unfortunate in some senses, but had an absolutely brilliant mind. Every doctor I ever took him to said, do you realize your son's brilliant? His mind attacked him. His mind was one of his biggest enemies. And he always, the other thing, he also was a staunch believer in the providence and sovereignty of God. And I used to laughingly tell him all the times, I wish I could snap my finger and turn you into an Arminian. Because God made this place. So all the ultimate questions that we as people try to ask, well, if God's all-powerful, if God's all-knowing, and he made all this, but he made all this, why did he do that? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in fact, my son used to ask me questions all the time, and I just laugh at him. He goes, what are you laughing at? And I said, not only do I not know the answer to your question, it's never occurred to me to ask that question. But the point of it is, and finally, we got to the place where we realized, and I actually refused to ever talk about this stuff again. I'm not talking about this stuff. You ask one of those ultimate questions, I'm out. God doesn't tell me why he does a lot that he does. I can tell you what he does, but I can't tell you. I think men make a lot of mistakes a lot of times trying to explain why God does stuff. There's just a lot of times he don't tell us why he does what he does. Now, see, I'm fine with that. But someone whose mind won't leave him alone isn't. And we reached a day where I've said I absolutely refuse to have any more conversations with you about this because it is not helpful to you. Here's my problem and here's your problem. I am a finite man and he is an infinite God. The moment you said he always was and he always will be, I quit understanding right there. I can't comprehend that. And there's so much else about God. Think about this little square space right here, trying to grasp an infinite God. It's incredible. The place for start for me, for you, for him, for all of us is on our knee, confessing that to him. You know, there's a lot of stuff I read in here that you did that I'm not sure I understand. I'm not sure I like if I do understand. But what I'm going to do is take one step back, get on my knee and say, you're infinite, I'm finite, you're the creator, I'm the creature, I'm accepting all that you do. And you know what? A lesson I learned as well in that respect, you know, everybody looks at the God of the Old Testament and then comes over there and says, how do you reconcile those? Yeah. I think when Paul said that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the place you always start is with Jesus. If you want to understand any of this stuff back here, you start here. You don't go back here to understand this. You start with Jesus. That's why God sent his son in the form of a man to communicate with men things that we couldn't understand about an infinite God. That's why he sent him. We start with him to understand the Father. Tell you something else I learned. This is amazing. I was phenomenally humbled by this. You don't have to be well to minister to and to heal others. God works through our suffering and pain, and I believe he does far more through our suffering and pain than he does through our strength. My desire, Sam's desire, is to be perfect, but to be strong and have it all together and all the rest of these things, and to be able to minister to you and to everybody else through those things. That's not how God designed it. God ministers through us through suffering and pain, through brokenness and pain. You know why? My son used to ask me, we'd sit here because he had a lot of people he ministered to who were way outside of anybody you and me will ever touch. And he said, what would you tell this person? What would you tell that person? And I'd give him my good theological answer. And he said, Dad, you're absolutely right. And that's worthless. Or that's not going to help anybody. You're absolutely right. But telling that person that at that moment isn't going to do them any good. How are you going to get the reality of that truth to that person to help them? And my wife has often commented on, because she had to drive him everywhere he went, all the places he had to go. And they were places that me and you normally probably wouldn't spend a lot of time in, seeing a lot of the kind of people that you and I aren't, to realize that the world's full of people like this. And to be honest with you, he was like a rock star. Because he'd walk in and those people would come up to him. He had several stints in the psych ward where he was down there in the hospital in the psych ward. And what was amazing every time he went there was he would come home and tell us. I mean, he actually felt like he was infinitely better off than these people that are in there. He actually went from room to room to room talking to these people, sharing Christ with them and praying for them in there, because he felt so sorry for them in the agony and the suffering they had, which made his to him look small. But what was always amazing to me, and this is what I mean by humbling, people would come up to him. He had radar. He had antennae. He could sense. If you walked in here and you're in pain, he knows it. And he knows what pain you're feeling. And he could walk right up to you, and he'll split you flat in two just by looking you right in the eye and speaking something to you and speaking directly to that pain. I can't tell you the people I saw him minister to and help. I can't tell you after he passed away the numbers of people that came and said, I'm clean today because your son, what he told me and what he did, and person after person after person about how he and all of his pain and suffering was able to actually minister to these other people. He forever, as a result of that, changed. I'll never look at another person differently. All right, I will forever look at them differently than I would have looked at them before. By God's grace, I'll have so much more empathy for people that are hurting in the world than I ever would have had before. I'll look at every human being from the perspective of their suffering, and not what they're doing or not what they're causing, but from the perspective of their suffering. God taught me that through my son. Last two points I have are much more positive. So, number one, through experiencing the years of his life and his death, I just want to tell you something. The body of Christ is amazing. The body of Christ is amazing. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The body of Christ is real. It is not ethereal. Now, you're here this morning, so I'm preaching to the choir. There are so many in our culture today, especially our evangelical Christian culture today, that does not see the need for church membership, for church participation, to go on, you know, to go worship with God's people on the Lord's Day, because them and Jesus and their Bible, they got it going. That is not biblical Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. When he talks about the body of Christ, it's something you can see. When you go through this book, go read everything about the body, it's something you can see. I tell people all the time, tell me that, if I take your thumb and cut it off and throw it over in the corner, what's going to happen to it? Okay, it's going to shrivel up and die. You take me, you take you out of the body, and you're going to shrivel up and die. This is the way that Jesus speaks to us. This is the way that Jesus touches us. This is the way that Jesus disciplines us and teaches us and all those other things. He does it through his body. My church was an amazing ministry to my family and to Joel through all of his years of life and through his death. My pastor actually took it to actually make him a personal friend and would weekly come spend time with him, take him to get coffee, would actually go to meetings with him and things like that. But I think my pastor today could probably tell you how much more he knows and understands as a result of getting to deal with my son. But the ministry through his struggles. As we just went through a recent funeral, I had 35 people in my house for 3 days. And do you know, we actually had to give away food. The food that the body of Christ poured on us. I would have never believed it. They brought all that in there, and I thought, where are we going to go dump this? And it just disappeared. 35 people. And people, cards and letters, stack of cards and letters, many from many of you. One of the things I want to tell you as members of the body of Christ, I mentioned that to somebody standing out here, I can't tell you how many people would come up to us and say, I don't know what to say. And you know what? You don't have to. When people are in pain, you don't need to say anything. Just the fact that you are standing there, just the fact that I'm in pain and suffering right now, and you're hurt too because I hurt, lifts me up. And the body of Christ did an amazing job, your congregation, my congregation, the people in the community down there, of honestly, sincerely, not just saying it, but you could look in their eye and know, I'm in pain because you're in pain. That's the body of Christ. And that lifts us up. I want to finish with this. God is merciful. I actually duped you with the name of this today. I called it Lessons from Joel, and that's the subheading, I guess. What I really told you about today is God, and I really told you about what God did in our lives through the life of a young man. Everything I told you today was God using a tool, an instrument, but to do these things in our lives, to make us stronger and better. I started today reading Lamentations 3 to you. Do you know the context of Lamentations 3? Here's Jeremiah the prophet who loves the city of Jerusalem. There's nothing more valuable, no more important. This is the center of the universe. If you're a Jew, if you're Jeremiah, the axis of the universe goes right through here. In fact, that building called the temple over there, the axis of the universe goes through there because that's where God lives. And he's standing here in the middle of a city that's been burned down. Solomon Temple's been destroyed and all the stuff drug away. He's seeing nothing but burned, the walls torn down. And in the midst of all that, Jeremiah sitting in the middle of that, writing the book of Lamentations, and in the middle of that he says, and that's what he's looking at, that's what he sees. And he says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. One of the things throughout my son's suffering that blessed us, he continually, I mean, very, very difficult time, but he would always come back to see the grace and the mercy of God in his life, even through what he's experiencing. Even through what he's experiencing. Like I just told you, through our own experiences here, God did amazing things in our life. through the gift that he gave us, through the heart and the soul of this person that lived with us for that period of time, through the body of Christ and how they reached out to us through our own suffering through that. God is merciful. So I say all this to say this and to leave you with this thought. I hope that every one of you knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what happens to you, whatever comes in your life, that the grace and the mercy of God will be more than you need to meet that exigency in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we do proclaim that you are merciful, that your mercies are new every day. Father, make us a people that proclaim the goodness and mercy of God in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.